Good morning to you all. We'll open up in a word of prayer and then we'll start. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the mercy you've shown us and that we can remember your Son this morning. We just pray, Lord, that as we come to your word, that you would speak to us. I pray that you would give me the words to speak and that you would meet the needs of each person here this morning. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So we'll just turn to two verses quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11 and just verse 1. So the Apostle Paul says, "Be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. Be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." And then we'll turn to one more verse in 2 Timothy and chapter 3. 2 Timothy and chapter 3. So up to verse 10 in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is saying that in the last days, perilous times will come. These sorts of people will come about, people who love themselves, who love money, who are boasters, who are blasphemers, and so on and so forth. And then he says in verse 10 to Timothy, "But you have known fully my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. But you have known fully my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience." So what I want to do this morning is I want to have a look at the life of the Apostle Paul and just see two lessons which we can learn from his life. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says, he was able to say to the Corinthians, "Be ye imitators of me, just as how I also imitate Christ." And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy," it was a young believer, "in the light of the last days, in the light of all the confusion and the moral blackness which will fall upon the last days, you're to conduct yourself as a faithful servant of the Lord. And Timothy, you have known my manner of life." In other words, those two references tell us that it's a beneficial thing to look at the life of a great servant of the Lord like the Apostle Paul. And we can learn much from his life. You know, when the Lord Jesus said, "If any man desire to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me," apart from the Lord Jesus, there was probably no other person who fulfilled that commandment so well as the Apostle Paul. If you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, it was a life of complete self-denial. It was a life which was filled with persecution, which was filled with suffering, which was filled with labor and toil and working. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul tells them about all the sufferings which he's endured for Christ's sake and how much he's labored for the sake of the Lord. He says, "In labors abundant, in stripes beyond measure, in prisons frequent, in deaths often." Here was a man who labored for the Lord beyond measure. Here was a man who was imprisoned frequently, who was in debt often, and who labored for the Lord perhaps more than any other servant of the Lord labored. He could say to the Corinthians, "I was not a bit behind the very chiefest of the apostles." And what I want to ask this morning is, what is it which sustained the Apostle Paul? What is it which motivated him? What is it which sustained him through his abundant labors, through his sufferings beyond measure, through his prisons, through his persecutions, and through his ongoing work? What was it that sustained a man like that, who was of like passions as we are? You know, he wasn't divine. He wasn't the Lord Jesus. He was a man of like passions as we are. He had the same old nature we have. But what was it that sustained him, which allowed him to labor so much for the apostle, for the Lord? What was it which sustained the apostle? You know, the apostle Paul was somebody who denied himself completely. When he writes to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians he says, about him and Barnabas, he says, "Have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as also the other apostles, and Peter, and the brothers of the Lord? Don't we have a right to do these things? Or is it I only and Barnabas, have we no right to refrain from working?" He had every right to eat and drink. He had every right to lead about a sister. He had every right to refrain from working. But he was somebody who denied self to the utmost. Let me show you some other verses which speak about the labors of the Apostle Paul. Turn to 1 Corinthians. And chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, "For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled we bless, being persecuted we suffer it, being defamed we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." Look also in chapter 6. Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4. The apostle says, "But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings." And then also in chapter 12 of in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. And verse 24. Or verse 23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors abundant, in stripes beyond measure, in prisons frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews 5 times received I 39 stripes. 3 times was I beaten with rods, once stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, a night and a day in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." So I think we get the point that he was somebody who labored beyond measure for the Lord. He was somebody who denied himself. And the question we want to ask this morning, what is it that could sustain a man like that? What sustained the Apostle Paul? Was the Apostle Paul somebody who just had an iron constitution, who said, "Come what may, I'm just a piece of iron, I'm just a brick wall. Come what may, I don't really feel anything"? Far from it. The Apostle Paul was one of tender heart. He could write to the Galatians and say that when I was among you with my trial in the flesh, you did not despise me. The Apostle Paul had some sort of trial in the flesh. He had some sort of physical ailment when he was among the Galatians. And far from it not affecting him, he called it a trial. He says to the Galatians, "But my trial in the flesh you did not despise." This was not a man who did not feel the things which hit him. He was of tender heart. He did not just have an iron constitution. He wasn't just a brick wall which said, "Come what may." There was something in the apostle which must have sustained him through these things, through his labors beyond measure. Now, I want to look at two things which sustained the Apostle Paul. And they're not the only two things, and perhaps they're not the greatest two things as well. But the reason I want to look at these two things is because they're things which we often lose sight of. They're things which we often don't speak about. And those two things are, number one, looking to the day of Christ where he will receive a reward. And we're just going to look at a few passages and I'll comment on those verses. And the second thing is, he appreciated the heavenly position of the believer. And we'll explain that when we come to it. Two things, I think, which sustain the Apostle Paul. Looking unto that day where he shall receive his praise from God. And number two, his appreciation of the heavenly position of the Christian. That he is united with Christ, risen from the dead. But we'll look at those two things in time. As I said, perhaps they're not the greatest two things which motivated him. We know something which motivated the Apostle Paul was the love of the Lord Jesus towards him. He says that the love of Christ constrains us. But the reason why I'm not going to talk about that this morning is perhaps it's something we all know about and we can all study on our own. But these two things I think we don't often speak about. So the first one is looking to the appearing of the Lord Jesus where he will receive his reward. And what I want to do is I'm just going to look at a few verses and make some comments on those verses. So the first one is 2 Timothy and chapter 1. And we'll start from verse 12. It says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things," so for the gospel, "I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And then verse 15, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. But I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." You know, when you read 2 Timothy, it's the last letter which the Apostle Paul wrote before he was martyred. And he writes this letter, this tender letter towards a young believer, Timothy, telling him how he is to conduct himself in the last days. He's warning Timothy that in the last days, difficult times will come. And not only will the world go into moral degradation, that's not the focus of 2 Timothy, it's not the world, but the focus of 2 Timothy is that Christendom itself will go into moral degradation. In the last days, there shall be a great house with vessels not only of gold and of silver, but also vessels unto dishonor. How was the faithful Christian to conduct themselves in such a day? And that's what 2 Timothy is all about. And then the Apostle Paul says that for the sake of the gospel, I suffer these things. He also says that all those which are in Asia have turned away from you, from me. Was that something hard for the Apostle Paul? That would have been something very hard for those in Asia to turn away from. And why do I say that? You know, the area of Asia was a place of singular success for in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It was in Asia that we have the church of Ephesus. And when you read the letter to the Ephesians, you find a group of believers who are walking strong with the Lord. No hint of rebuke is given in that whole letter. And the Apostle Paul is able to speak to those believers as unto mature believers, unfolding to them the mysteries of God and of the Lord Jesus. In Ephesians, we have the great truth of the church and of its union with the Lord Jesus. Asia was a place of singular success in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And then for him to write at the end of his life, "All those which are in Asia have turned away from me," it would have been something very difficult for him to go through. You know, if one of our enemies turns against us, that's not, it's not something that bad, right? It's not something which really affects us. If one of our acquaintances goes away from us, it might hurt a little bit, but again, we can probably bear with it. It's not something too bad. But what is especially hard is when it's a person close to you, it's a person whom you've served, it's a person whom you love, when such a person turns away from you. You know, in the Psalms, David speaks about a difficulty he went through when one of his friends turned against him. And look at what he says. He says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man my equal, my guide, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." When somebody close to you turns against you, or not even against you, but just turns away from you, it's something very hard to bear. And the apostle says, all those which are in Asia, the place of his, the most successful place of his ministry, have turned away from me. That's something difficult. What sustained him? What brought him through those difficulties? I think we have it in that phrase which we read. I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What does that day refer to? You know, we read about the coming of the Lord in different aspects. For example, the scriptures often speak about the coming of the Lord. And when he speaks about the coming of the Lord, it refers to the rapture. And and when we speak about the rapture and the coming of the Lord, it's the Lord coming in grace for his own. Every single believer will be raptured. Every single believer will enjoy the rapture, regardless of whether they've lived faithfully or not. The coming of the Lord speaks about the Lord's coming in his grace, where every believer stands on the same ground. But when we have a reference to that day, it still refers to the coming of the Lord, but not in that aspect of grace. It refers to the coming of the Lord in the aspect of where he will reckon with his servants and he will reward to each one according to how faithfully they've lived their Christian life. At the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus, not every believer will be the same. At the coming of the Lord Jesus, when we speak about the rapture, everyone stands on the same ground because it's all of grace that we're raptured. But there is an aspect of the coming of the Lord where it's not all of grace, and it will be a matter of responsibility on the part of the believer. That's why he refers to that day. You know, everything in Scripture is given perfectly. That's why the Apostle Paul doesn't say, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against his coming, because his coming refers to his grace. Every believer is on the same ground. When he speaks about that day, he knows that on that day, each one shall have his praise from God according as his work shall be. Every believer will be saved, but not every believer will receive the same rewards from the Lord Jesus. He says, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him against that day. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying is this. I've labored a lot for the Lord. I've gone through a lot. All those which are in Asia have forsaken me. In labors I'm abundant, in stripes beyond measure. I've gone through necessities and afflictions, but I've committed all those things to the Lord and am persuaded that on that day when I shall stand before the Lord Jesus, it will not go over his eyes unnoticed. I know that on that day I shall receive my reward. I know that on that day the Lord Jesus will say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He knew in whom he had believed. He knew that the one he believed in was faithful. He knew that God is not unrighteous who will forget his labor of love and how he ministered to the saints. And therefore he says that everything which I've done for the Lord, I am able to commit unto him, knowing that on that day I shall receive my reward. You know, when the Apostle Paul speaks about the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 or 4, he says, then each man shall have his praise from God. That day shall declare the work of every man. What sustained the Apostle Paul? He knew, he committed all his labors to the Lord Jesus and knew that on that day his labors will not have been in vain. He labored much, he endured much, but it was not all in vain because he knew that on that day God was faithful who would reward his servant. But let's look at another verse which speaks about the same thing. Again in 2 Timothy and chapter 2 and verse 6. We'll start from verse 3. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, thou therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So it's the same theme, right? Enduring hardship. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And then verse 6 is our focus. The laboring husbandman must be the first to partake of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. He just told Timothy, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Then he gives him three illustrations, but that last illustration is relevant to us this morning. He says, the laboring husbandman must be the first to partake of the fruit. What's he saying? He's saying that a husbandman who has a vineyard and who labors in that vineyard, once the fruit grows, who's the first person that will enjoy that fruit? It's the laboring husbandman. It was an encouragement to Timothy. He's telling Timothy, Timothy, I want you to take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, but just remember that you have your reward at the end. Just remember that just as how in agriculture, the laboring husbandman is the first person to partake of the fruits of his labor, so also the laboring servant of the Lord will partake of his fruit on that day when he shall have his praise from God. It was an encouragement to Timothy. Timothy, in the last days, when you will suffer persecution, when many of your friends will turn away from you, stand faithful with the Lord, labor for him, deny yourself, knowing this, that the laboring husbandman will be the first to partake of the fruit. Just as how the Apostle Paul was committed all his labors to the Lord against that day where he shall have his praise from God, he tells Timothy also, Timothy, labor for the Lord, and what will sustain you, what can sustain you, remember that the laboring husbandman is the first one to partake of the fruits at the end. But then one more verse on the same theme, 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. Well, we'll start from verse 19. So again, it's the same theme. The Apostle Paul laboring beyond measure, and then we're given a glimpse of what sustains him. Verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant to all that I may gain the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew that I may gain the Jews. To them under the law as under the law. And in verse 21, to them without law as without law. And then verse 22, to the weak I became weak that I may gain the weak. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. See, labors abundant. And then verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Now look in verse 24, we have now what sustains him. Know you not that they which run in a race all run, but one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain. And everyone that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be disapproved. The Apostle Paul is saying to them, don't you know that all those that run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? And he's telling them, so run that you might receive the prize. You know, in the Olympics, in the games, everyone runs, but only one receives a prize. In Christianity, who receives the prize? It's not one. It's everybody who runs well receives the prize. It's just an analogy. It's a limited analogy which the apostle's making. But the point I want to make here is he says, I therefore so run, not uncertainly. I fight, not as beating the air. What sustained the apostle in his abundant labors? He ran knowing that he will receive a prize at the end. He didn't beat the air. He didn't fight as though beating the air. You know, beating the air is a vain thing. I can fight and beat the air. It's a very foolish thing. It's a vain thing. But the apostle had his eyes on the mark. He ran. He ran in the race as though only one person would achieve the prize. He ran so that he could obtain that prize. And when he labored, it wasn't in vain. When he ran, didn't run uncertainly. When he fought, he didn't beat the air. But he knew that each one shall have his praise from God at the end. And then he says, I buffet my body and bring it under subjection. What sustained him in such self-denial? Because he knew that there was a prize at the end. He says, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disapproved. It's not in the King James, I myself should be a castaway. It's that I myself should be disapproved. He was saved and he always will be saved. But his fear was, when the coming of the Lord is come, what if he's disapproved by God? What if he's disapproved by his master? Not in the sense of condemned, but his service was disapproved. That was something which he feared. But what sustained the apostle in his labor? He ran so that he could obtain the prize. The three verses we've looked at show us that that day, or the coming of the Lord, or the appearing of the Lord Jesus, carries with it a motivation for faithful living. What allows me to deny self, what allows me to labor for the Lord, I know that I shall receive a reward on that day. Each one shall have his praise from God. So that's the positive sense, right? That's the positive sense, that I will receive a reward if I labor for the Lord. But that day also carries with it a negative sense. It's a warning to believers who don't live faithfully for the Lord. And again, we'll look at two verses which show that. So not only is that day hearty motivation for those living faithfully for the Lord, because they will receive a reward, but it also is a warning to the believer who isn't living faithfully for the Lord, because the Bible says that they shall suffer loss on that day. Look in 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. So this is the negative sense. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, at the judgment seat of Christ, there are believers who will suffer loss. Who are those believers? It's believers who have not lived with the same principles as the Apostle Paul, who haven't denied self, who haven't labored, who haven't served. They will suffer loss, but they themselves shall be saved, the Bible says. They won't go to hell, because remember, going to heaven is completely by God's grace. But rewards takes into account the responsibility of each believer. But then one more verse, which is also a warning, is Philippians chapter 2. Remember how we said the phrases in Scripture are perfect. Whenever it says the coming of the Lord, the believer's responsibility is not in question, because that's all complete grace. But when we have the day of Christ, or that day, it's not so much the Lord's coming in that aspect of grace, but it's his coming to reckon with his servants as to how faithfully they've discharged their responsibility. And so you have in verse 16, the Apostle Paul saying to the Philippians, hold forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. No, not at the coming of Christ, because here there's responsibility in question. It says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Is it possible for a believer on that day of Christ to be able to say, I've run in vain or labored in vain? It is possible. Is it possible for a believer to suffer loss at the day of Christ? It is possible. In what sense? Not eternity, but in the sense of he does not receive a reward from the Lord on that day. And the Apostle Paul, when speaking about his own responsibility, and therefore he says the day of Christ, not the coming of Christ, he says that on that day, make sure you Philippians hold fast the word of life, so that I, on that day, when I give account, it will not be that I have run in vain nor labored in vain. So what was it that sustained the apostle in his labors beyond measure, in his self-denial, and in those passages which we read which spoke about his abundant sufferings? He knew in whom he had believed and was persuaded that he is able to keep that which he had committed unto him against that day. And you know, for each one of us, if you're serving the Lord, often when you serve the Lord and you labor for the Lord, you look around you, others might not be doing it, and it's as though there's no reward for you. It's as though you lift up, you throw up your hands and say, what purpose is all this? To what avail am I doing all this for? But remember, the apostle labored more abundantly than anyone. Friends forsook him, enemies were against him, but what sustained him? He knew that on that day he shall have his praise from God. He shall receive his reward for the things which he's done in the body. And that sustained the Apostle Paul. But then let's move on to the second thing which sustained the Apostle. And that, we said, was the heavenly position of the Christian. Now, what do I mean by that? The Christian occupies a different position in the New Testament than, for example, an Israelite in the Old Testament. What is the position that the Christian occupies in the New Testament? The Bible says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that your life is hid with Christ on high. The Bible says that if you therefore have been risen with Christ, right? What do all those things mean? It means this. It means that I'm united to the Lord Jesus, not the Lord Jesus when he was on the earth for his 33 years, but I'm united to the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead and seated at the right hand of God. In other words, in exactly the same way that the Lord Jesus, in exactly the same way that God the Father sees the Lord Jesus risen from the dead, accepted by him, condemnation has had its course at the cross, God raised him from the dead, and he enjoys perfect communion and acceptance with God before him in heaven, risen from the dead. In exactly that same way is the believer viewed by God. The believer is united with Christ, not Christ when he was on the earth, but Christ risen from the dead and in glory. Why do I make that distinction? The reason is this, and why is that distinction important? If we said that we're united with the Lord Jesus when he was here on the earth, we know that the Lord Jesus is the Son of David and that he will, in the millennium, reign on the earth. In other words, the Lord Jesus will enjoy earthly prosperity in the millennium. He didn't at his first coming, but he will during the millennium because he is the Son of David. If I was to say that I'm united with the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth, then that means I also would be expecting earthly prosperity, right? I also would be expecting the same lot that the Lord Jesus, as a Jew, as the Son of David, he's right. I also would be expecting the same thing if we said that we were united with Christ when he was on the earth. But the church is united with the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead. The church is a heavenly people. That's why the apostle says in Colossians, if therefore you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. We read in Philippians, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is a heavenly people. And the more you can appreciate that truth, the more you will be able to suffer affliction, the more you'll be able to labor, as did the Apostle Paul. You know, if I'm a heavenly people, if I'm united with the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead and in heaven, then my expectation is not in this world. I'm not expecting to find ease in this world. I'm not expecting to find fulfillment in this world. Why is that? Because I'm not part of the world, because I'm a heavenly people. If you take the nation of Israel, it would have been hard for them to suffer affliction, wouldn't it? Because they're not a heavenly people. Their hopes are in this life. They're not a heavenly people. It would have been hard to suffer affliction because their expectation is in this life. But as a heavenly people, the church's expectation is not for this life. The church is a heavenly people. Therefore, they can endure affliction. And that truth which I've said, that the church is a heavenly people, it's a truth which was introduced and expounded by the Apostle Paul. And no wonder it was the Apostle Paul especially who was in labors beyond measure. The more you and I can appreciate that truth, as did Paul, the more we also can live that life which Paul lived. So let's also look at a couple of verses which illustrate this. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Or look at verse 3 first to get context. Thou therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Right, that's what we read before. Then jump down to verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Then verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things. He's speaking about the subject of enduring hardship. Then he says, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead. Now, what's the significance of that? You know, remember, every phrase in Scripture has significance, right? He could have said, remember that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man or the Son of God, was raised from the dead. But he doesn't. He says, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead. And somehow, Timothy was to understand by that, that was to be an encouragement for Timothy to endure hardship. How was that an encouragement for Timothy to endure hardship? When we speak about the Lord Jesus as the Son of David, he has every right to earthly prosperity. As the Son of David, he will enjoy earthly wealth and prosperity, and he will in the millennium. But the Apostle Paul says, remember that the one who has every right to enjoy earthly prosperity, the Son of David, remember that at the moment he's not enjoying that. He's rejected of the world. Remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, that he's now raised from the dead according to my gospel. How is it then that you, Timothy, can want to reign? How is it that you, Timothy, can want to not endure hardship if the Son of David, the one who has every right to endure, the one who has every right to enjoy prosperity and ease, if he at the moment is not enjoying that, if he at the moment is in heaven, risen from the dead, rejected of the world, how can you as a Christian, united to the heavenly Lord Jesus, how can you want to enjoy ease if the Son of David, the one who has every right, is not enjoying that ease at the moment? You know, the Lord Jesus is crowned with glory and honor in heaven, but not on earth. He's rejected in the earth. And the Apostle Paul's telling Timothy, endure hardship. And remember, Timothy, that the Son of David, the one who will enjoy earthly ease and prosperity, at the moment, he isn't. But rather, he is risen from the dead, and as a New Testament Christian, you are united with him. You're to take your share of his sufferings today, but know that later, when he will reign as the Son of David, then you will have your reward, Timothy, and you also will reign with him. You know, in the millennium, believers will reign with the Lord Jesus. In the millennium, believers will enjoy ease with the Lord Jesus. Remember the parable which the Lord gave. He gave some talents, 10 and 5 and 1. And the person had 10 talents, got another 10. And then he told him, well done, have authority over 10 cities. And in the millennium, the Lord Jesus will appoint his believers to have authority over cities. Not every believer will be the same. So one will have authority over 10, another maybe only over 2, depending on how faithfully they've served the Lord. Remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David raised from the dead. He's telling Timothy, endure hardship now because you're united with a risen Savior who's rejected by the world. But know this, that even as the Lord Jesus is the Son of David and he will enjoy prosperity later, you also will reign with him later. But the time of reigning and ease is not now, Timothy. Right now, remember that he's been raised from the dead and you're united with him. Now, we'll look at another verse, which illustrates the same thing. 2 Timothy chapter 2 again, and verse 18. You know, isn't it significant that all these verses are found in 2 Timothy, right? That letter which speaks about how the faithful Christian is to live in the last days in the light of the hardship which they will endure. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 18. Okay, so verse 16 first. Paul tells Timothy, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as a cancer, of whom is these two people. Then verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and so overthrow the faith of some. Now you might ask, what's so bad about saying that the resurrection is already past, right? The resurrection of believers at the coming of the Lord. These two people came up with this strange idea that the resurrection is actually already past. It's already happened. And then the Apostle Paul says that such a doctrine will increase to more ungodliness and it overthrows the faith of some. What's so fatal about such a doctrine? Not only is it wrong doctrine, but as with all wrong doctrine, it then has an effect on a person's practical living. To say that the resurrection, first I'll say this, the resurrection of the believer, firstly, it gives hope to the laboring and suffering Christian. If I'm laboring for the Lord and I'm taking my share of hardship and I look at the future resurrection and my glorification, it's something which encourages me in as much as it has reward, right? And in fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which speaks about the resurrection, at the last verse of that chapter, the apostle says, after speaking about the resurrection of the saints, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye immovable, steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Why is it not in vain? Because your bodies will be raised up and you will receive your reward. Why is it therefore that it was such a fatal doctrine to say the resurrection is already past? Why was it so bad for practical living? It removes the hope that's before the believer's eye. So there's no motivation anymore. But not only that, why was it also bad for practical living? It's because if this is the resurrection, on this side of the resurrection, the Christian is to suffer hardship. But after this side of the resurrection, the Christian is now finally to enjoy ease and prosperity with the Lord Jesus, right? The Christian will enjoy ease and prosperity, but it's on this side of the resurrection, not on the former side of the resurrection. Therefore, to say that the resurrection is already past really puts the believer on this side of the resurrection, and therefore, why should I endure hardship? Why should I labor for the Lord? I'm on the other side of the resurrection. I'm on the side where I'm meant to be enjoying ease and prosperity with my Lord. Why therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? That's why that doctrine was so fatal for practical living. But there is a resurrection of the saints. On this side of the resurrection, we're a heavenly people. We're united with the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, and therefore our lot on this side is to endure and to labor for the Lord. But there will come a day when the Lord will take us up and raise us, and then we'll be on this side of the resurrection, and then that's our time of enjoying ease and prosperity, and then we shall reign with Him. But it's not on this side of the resurrection. We're a heavenly people. We're united with Christ, risen from the dead and rejected, and therefore we're to take our share in laboring. So that was that verse. So what sustained the Apostle Paul? Not only was it that day where he shall receive his reward from God, but also the fact that the church is a heavenly people. And if the church is a heavenly people, united with the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, then they have no expectation in this life. And if they have no expectation, and all their expectation is in the future life, then there will be no disappointment when hardships come their way. You know, it's a maxim that wherever there's no expectation, there's also no disappointment. You know, if you're expecting something, you don't get it, you get disappointed. If you're not expecting a letter in the mail, then you're not disappointed when it doesn't come. But now we'll just finish with one more verse, again in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. See, the current position of the Christian is to endure suffering. But he says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So that's what I wanted to share about the apostle. He was a man who completely denied himself. He was a man who labored more abundantly than any other servant of the Lord. In labors abundant, in stripes beyond measure, in prisons frequent, in deaths often. He spoke about necessities, distresses, persecutions. What sustained such a man through all that? I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him against that day. Don't be discouraged when your labor for the Lord goes unnoticed, but know that each one shall have his praise from God at the end. And number two, inasmuch as he appreciated that his position is heavenly, not earthly, he was also able to endure suffering, knowing that on this side of life, our call is to suffer, but after the Lord comes, then we will enjoy ease and prosperity with the Lord. So we'll finish off in prayer. My Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the hope which it gives us. We thank you, Lord, that in your grace you would be willing to reward your servants for for the small things they've done for you. We just pray, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the example of your servant, the Apostle Paul. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us not to be discouraged when laboring for you, And even though we may not receive the praise of men, we thank you, Lord, that nothing goes unnoticed from you, and each one shall have his praise from God on that day. We pray also, Lord, that you would give us a greater appreciation of our position as Christians, and that we would be happy to identify with you in your sufferings today, knowing that we will be identified with you in your exaltation later. We commit to you, Lord, the rest of the week, and we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.